A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Lord God has given me a well-trained tongue, that I might know how to speak to the weary, a word that will rouse them. Morning after morning, he opens my ear that I may hear. And I have not rebelled, have not turned back. I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard. My face I did not shield from buffets and spitting. The Lord God is my help. Therefore, I am not disgraced. I have set my face like flint, knowing that I shall not be put to shame. Verbum Domini. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness, and found in human appearance. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because of this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verbum Domini.
Mark. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were to take place in 2 days' time, so the chief priests and the scribes were seeking a way to arrest him by treachery and put him to death. They said,
"Not during the festival, for fear that there may be a riot among the people."
When he was in Bethany, reclining at table in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of perfumed oil, costly genuine spikenard. She broke the alabaster jar and poured it on his head. There were some who were indignant.
"Why has there been this waste of perfumed oil? It could have been sold for more than 300 days' wages and the money given to the poor."
They were infuriated with her. Jesus said,
"Let her alone. Why do you make trouble for her? She has done a good thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anticipated anointing my body for burial. Amen, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed to the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her."
Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went off to the chief priests to hand him over to them. When they heard him, they were pleased and promised to pay him money. Then he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, He sent two of his disciples and said to them,
"Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a jar of water. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there."
The disciples then went off, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they reclined at table and were eating, Jesus said,
"Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.
They began to be distressed and to say to him one by one,
"Surely it is not I."
He said to them,
"One of the 12, the one who dips with me into the dish. For the Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born."
While they were eating, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them, and said,
"Take it. This is my body."
Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them,
"This is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. Amen, I say to you, I shall not drink again the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God."
Then, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them,
"All of you will have your face shaken, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be dispersed. But after I have been raised up, I shall go before you to Galilee."
Peter said to him,
"Even though all should have their faith shaken, mine will not be."
Then Jesus said to him,
"Amen, I say to you, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times."
But he vehemently replied,
"Even though I should have to die with you, I will not deny you."
And they all spoke similarly. Then they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples,
"Sit here while I pray."
He took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be troubled and distressed. Then he said to them,
"My soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and keep watch."
He advanced a little and fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass by him. He said,
"Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Take this cup away from me, but not what I will, but what you will."
When he returned, he found them asleep. He said to Peter,
"Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not undergo the test. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak."
Withdrawing again, he prayed, saying the same thing. Then he returned once more and found them asleep, for they could not keep their eyes open and did not know what to answer him. He returned a third time and said to them,
"Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is to be handed over to sinners. Get up, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Then, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who had come from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. His betrayer had arranged a signal with them, saying,
"The man I shall kiss is the one. Arrest him and lead him away securely."
He came and immediately went over to him and said,
"Rabbi."
And he kissed him. At this, they laid hands on him and arrested him. One of the bystanders drew his sword, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear. Jesus said to them in reply,
"Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to seize me? Day after day I was with you teaching in the temple area, yet you did not arrest me, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled."
And they all left him and fled. Now a young man followed him, wearing nothing but a linen cloth about his body. They seized him, but he left the cloth behind and ran off naked. They led Jesus away to the high priests, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. Peter followed him at a distance into the high priest's courtyard and was seated with the guards, warming himself at the fire. The chief priests and the entire Sanhedrin kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus in order to put him to death, but they found none. Many gave false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. Some took the stand and testified falsely against him, alleging,
"We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another, not made with hands."
Even so, their testimony did not agree. The high priest rose before the assembly and questioned Jesus, saying,
"Have you no answer? What are these men testifying against you?"
But he was silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said to him,
"Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?"
Then Jesus answered,
"I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven."
At that, the high priest tore his garments and said,
"What further need have we of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?"
They all condemned him as deserving to die. Some began to spit on him. They blindfolded him and struck him and said to him,
"Prophesy."
And the guards greeted him with blows. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the high priest's maids came along. Seeing Peter warming himself, she looked intently at him and said,
"You too were with the Nazarene Jesus."
But he denied it, saying,
"I neither know nor understand what you are talking about."
So he went out into the outer court. Then the cock crowed. The maid saw him and began again to say to the bystanders,
"This man is one of them."
Once again, he denied it. A little later, the bystanders said to Peter once more,
"Surely you are one of them, for you too are a Galilean."
He began to curse and to swear,
"I do not know this man about whom you are talking."
And immediately a cock crowed a second time. Then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." He broke down and wept. As soon as morning came, the chief priests with the elders and the scribes, that is, the whole Sanhedrin, held a council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate questioned him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
He said to him in reply,
"You say so."
The chief priests accused him of many things. Again, Pilate questioned him,
"Have you no answer? See how many things they accuse you of."
Jesus gave him no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now, on the occasion of the feast, he used to release to them one prisoner whom they requested. A man called Barabbas was then in prison, along with the rebels who had committed murder in a rebellion. The crowd came forward and began to ask him to do for them as he was accustomed. Pilate answered,
"Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?"
For he knew that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate again said to them in reply,
"Then what do you want me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?"
They shouted again,
"Crucify him."
Pilate said to them,
"Why? What evil has he done?"
They only shouted the louder,
"Crucify him."
So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and after he had Jesus scourged, handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the praetorium, and assembled the whole cohort. They clothed him in purple, and weaving a crown of thorns, placed it on him. They began to salute him with,
"Hail, King of the Jews,"
and kept striking his head with a reed and spitting upon him. They knelt before him in homage, and when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, dressed him in his own clothes, and led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. They brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. They gave him wine drugged with myrrh, but he did not take it. Then they crucified him and divided his garments by casting lots for them to see what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." With him they crucified two revolutionaries, one on his right and one on his left. Those passing by reviled him, shaking their heads and saying,
"Aha, you who destroyed the temple
Likewise, the chief priests with the scribes mocked him among themselves and said,
"He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe."
Those who were crucified with him also kept abusing him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3:00, Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
"Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,"
which is translated,
my God, why have you forsaken me?"
Some of the bystanders who heard it said,
"Look, he is calling Elijah."
One of them ran, soaked a sponge with wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying,
"Wait, let us see if Elijah comes to take him down."
Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. The veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood facing him saw how he breathed his last, he said,
"Truly, this man was the Son of God."
There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of the younger James and of Joses, and Salome. These women had followed him when he was in Galilee and ministered to him. There were also many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. When it was already evening, since it was the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a distinguished member of the council, who was himself awaiting the kingdom of God, came and courageously went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was amazed that he was already dead. He summoned the centurion and asked him if Jesus had already died. And when he learned of it from the centurion, he gave the body to Jesus, to Joseph. Having bought a linen cloth, he took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, watched where he was laid. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This morning in our divine office that we pray as religious, and many lay people pray as well, we had a beautiful reading from St. Andrew of Crete. And one of the sentences from his words I would like to take as the beginning of this homily, and really something that we can take as kind of the theme of this entire Holy Week. He said, "His love, Jesus' love for man, will never rest until he has raised our earthbound nature from glory to glory and made it one with his own in heaven." Again, his love for man will never rest until he has raised our earthbound nature from glory to glory and made it one with his own in heaven. That's really the whole reason behind all that we are recalling during this Holy Week, that we begin with this Passion of the Lord's, this Palm Sunday of the Lord's Passion. We're remembering what was it that was behind all that he did it was his love for man that will not rest until we are joined with him in eternal glory. And the church gives us in today's opening collect especially two points that I wanted to focus on in this brief homily of what we are to take away from today's liturgy. And so we heard in the opening prayer that I prayed, and all priests throughout the world and bishops and the Pope will pray, Almighty ever-living God, who as an example of humility for the human race to follow. So that's the first point, that all that we are recalling is an example of humility to us, an example of humility for us to follow. And the second, graciously grant that we may heed his lesson of patient suffering. So there's another lesson for us to learn today, to be patient in the sufferings of our life, that we find meaning of them in our Lord's own patient suffering. So let's look at the first point, how Jesus is a supreme example of humility. And the hymn that St. Paul has in the second reading today of 2 Philippians, he talks about how he preexisted. He was in the form of God. But what took place then? He emptied himself. He emptied himself. He humbled himself, even to death on a cross. You know, St. Paul was a Roman citizen, and as such, he would be executed in a more noble way, so to speak. He would be beheaded. But the execution of a slave would be on a cross, being crucified. This is the death that our Lord chose. No one takes my life from me, I lay it down freely, he would say. And so he chooses the lowest form of being put to death, that of a slave. So he humbles himself through his incarnation, but he humbles himself even more by dying the death of a slave on the cross. You know, this was something, in fact, one of a lay Franciscan that I was speaking to really had a beautiful insight, I think, into the life of St. Francis of Assisi and how to understand him. And she said what he was trying to do was to imitate the emptying, the humility of Christ. That was the whole reason for all the things that he did. Of course, he never reached that level of humility. No one ever could. Jesus is the second person of the Blessed Trinity in the form of God. He empties himself, even to death, the death of a slave on a cross. But Francis wanted to do as much as he could to express that. The friars are to be the lesser friars, the friars minor. They are to have nothing of their own. They are to imitate the Lord in that emptying of themselves. And that's a lesson for all of us, as today's collect tells us, to learn from his humility, the example of his humility. How can we be prideful in light of his humility? I don't deserve this. I didn't sign up for this. Or we can look at the example of our Lord and say, Lord, help me to be humble as you were. You didn't deserve this. You are the innocent one, and yet you emptied yourself even to death on a cross. Well, St. Paul points out also in this reading that he is God. And so he quotes Isaiah 45. Do you know what Isaiah 45 says? Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. To me every knee shall bow. To me every tongue shall swear St. Paul quotes this, but he says it of the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, those in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the name for God, to the glory of God the Father. And so, yes, he is in the form of God. He empties himself, even to death on a cross. But now he is the exalted one. So again, think of those words of Andrew of Crete. His love for man will never rest until he has raised our earthbound nature from glory to glory and made it one with his own in heaven. And that's true for you. That's true for each of us. His love will not rest until he has made us one with himself in heaven. That Francis Thompson called him the Hound of Heaven. And he wants to continue to invite us to come to him. And he manifests his great love for us through his humility, his emptying of himself, even to death on a cross. And it's when we call out, Jesus, you are the Lord. It's then that we come to discover that truth, the truth of his love. And then the second point, graciously grant, I pray, that we may heed his lesson of patient suffering. Do you suffer? If you're a human being, you do. We have elements of suffering in our life, a variety of forms, sometimes physical, sometimes emotional, sometimes spiritually. We go through different things, different sorts of sufferings in our lives. But we learn from Jesus and his example as we follow him during this week how to be patient in our sufferings. We had today Psalm 22, that beautiful psalm that Jesus himself quotes as he's hanging on the cross. So at that time, there was no numbering of the psalms or of the chapters and verses in the scriptures. How would they refer to a psalm? They would quote the first line, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so he's saying, this is being fulfilled in me. Twice we heard during the Passion reading that Jesus spoke of the scriptures being fulfilled, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He quotes Zechariah, you will all betray me, or you will all have your face shaken. And then he quotes Zechariah the prophet. But then he also quotes Psalm 22. This too will be fulfilled in him. They have pierced my hands and my feet. For my vesture they cast lots. And then the mocking that we heard of the crowd. He relied on the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him if he loves him. Come down from that cross. Psalm 22 foretold that. But you know that Psalm 22 also expresses great trust in God in the midst of suffering? And so it begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? You are far from my plea and the cry of my distress. I call by day and you give no reply. I call by night, I find no peace. But then listen to this next strophe. Yet you, O God, are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, put their trust. They trusted, and you set them free. When they cried to you, they escaped. In you they trusted, and never in vain. So even in our sufferings, we can learn from the Lord to trust somehow. You're going to turn this to good. There's going to be an overturning of this hour of evil with the day of the resurrection, of course, in our Lord. But then think, too, of Mary at the foot of the cross and these words of Psalm 22. think of Jesus there and Mary at the foot of the cross. Yes, it was you who took me from the womb, entrusted me to my mother's breast. To you I was committed from my birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. And then the final words of this psalm, my soul shall live for him. My children serve him. They shall tell of the Lord to generations yet to come. Declare his faithfulness to peoples yet unborn. These things the Lord has done. This is what we discover during this Holy Week, the Lord's faithfulness, that we shall live for him, even in spite of death. Again from Andrew of Crete, which I will again close with, his love for man will never rest until he has raised our earthbound nature from glory to glory and made it one with his own in heaven.